My message to all of you today is from 1 John chapter 4, and we will read verses 7 through 12. Hope that you'll leave your Bible open on your lap, and we'll work our way through these verses in some measure this morning. But hear now the Word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. Let us pray. Loving God. Loving God. We thank You that You have called us to this place and this time to hear Your good news once again. We pray, Lord, that though some of these words are so familiar to us, that we would not breeze past them, but that we would take them to heart. Listen carefully once again. Listen afresh to what they have to say to us. Guide us by Your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, let us love one another. So much depends on our willingness to love. Last week in the first six chapters of this verse, God's Word taught us the importance of testing the spirits of our age. We are, we found out, called to be a people who critically assess the spirit of our time. The voices that speak to us, the examples that are set before us, that call us to follow them and to walk in their ways. We are not to believe everything that we hear. We're not to buy everything that is sold to us or put before us. We are to test and see whether those things which we hold dear and those beliefs and those practices that we have clung to are things that really should be a part of our life. We should not embrace them because they are the newest and the latest and the greatest, as we are told time and time again. After all, we all remember what our mothers told us, don't we, when we wanted to go along with the rest of the crowd, and she would say something like, well, you'd jump off a cliff if everyone did it. But having been a bit critical, we must remember also that although everything is to be tested, not everything is to be rejected. There is a way to know and to embrace ideas and practices that will enhance and that will strengthen our lives and our life together as God's people. There is a measuring stick by which we can assess the voices we hear and the suggestions and examples that we receive. And that measuring stick, that way of testing these things, is simply to ask how well what we are seeing and hearing and being asked to believe or to conform to conforms with Jesus Christ as we have come to know Him in the Scriptures. The way ahead for a strong church is a test of orthodoxy. We seek to conform ourselves by right teaching and right belief and the right worship of Jesus. And so far, so good, except for one thing. Orthodoxy is not quite enough. We might be excellent in testing the spirits of our age. We might have all kinds of expertise and cultural discernment and be able to be very careful about what we view and hear and read and let into our hearts and into our minds. And that is good, but it's not quite enough. This morning, God's Word teaches us that we must take another step, just one more step, but surely we must take another step. We must move beyond orthodoxy to orthopraxy. How's that for a word? Right belief must turn into right action. The spirit of truth overcomes the spirit of error in knowing and in doing. John Calvin said that if anyone separates faith, believing, from love, it is as if they were trying to take away heat from the sun. The two must always go together. Our faith is always shown in our love, or it is not faith at all. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another, friends, because love is from God. Love does not begin with us. Love begins with God. The nature and extent of love is not determined by us. We do not choose the boundaries of who and what is and is not worthy of our love, because it is never our love at all. It does not belong to us or begin with us. Love begins with and love belongs to God. Love is God's gift to us, and we are called to share that gift with all others. Every now and then, we find ourselves meeting a new group of people, and sometimes we're asked where we come from. Last week, I was at a conference of ministers down in the Laurel Highlands, east of Pittsburgh, and there were some church leaders of real small churches called the Wee Kirk Conference, churches of just 20, 30 members, 15, 10 on a Sunday morning. We all gathered together there, and they're from New York and from Ohio and Pennsylvania and West Virginia, and you start to introduce yourself and get to know people. Somebody asked me where I was from, and I said, I'm from Northeast Pennsylvania, and you knew what they said. Where in the Northeast of Pennsylvania? I said, Northeast. It's in the very northwestern corner of the state of Pennsylvania, but it's in the northeast corner of that northwest corner. That's where I'm from. Sometimes it gets pretty complicated to say where you're from. We Christians, however, have a much simpler explanation of where we're from. We're from God. All that we believe, everything that we do, starts with God. It is from God. We love, and our love is from God. That is where we're coming from. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. The proof that we are from God and belong to God and know God is tested by how we treat one another. You heard the apostle write. John is stating, along with what all the other apostles taught us, James taught us that faith without works is dead. Paul taught us that we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And this is John's way of stating the same thing in his own words, telling us that love is the test. Love is the test of belonging to God's family and knowing God, because God is love. This does not mean that God is to be equated with an emotion. John isn't saying, of course, that if we have an attraction to someone or a kind-hearted feeling towards someone, that loving feeling we might have is God's own self, as if God were some kind of impersonal passion within us or some kind of sentiment that resides in our heart that we tap into from time to time. Maybe some kind of feeling that courses through the universe like the Force in Star Wars, and you can plug into God. No. As we will see in a moment, God's love is never impersonal. God is not a feeling, and yet God is love. But God is not merely loving. John didn't say that God is loving, although of course God is. He said further that God is love. God doesn't merely act in ways that are loving. God is love. Love defines God's nature. Love defines God's character. Love defines God's thinking, God's activity among us. It begins with love and is expressed as loving. God always, only, and ever loves. That's all God does. It is His character and His nature. For God not to love would mean that God is acting contrary to God's own self and thus not be God. Even God's anger and wrath cannot be separated from His love. He gets angry. God does express displeasure. God does call for us to repent of our sin and is unhappy with it, hates our sin, the Scriptures teach us, and offers us His instruction in His place precisely because He loves us. Just like every good parent among us, He knows what is best for us. He knows what is best for us even better than we think what is best for ourselves. Yet we dare not get tied up into a consideration of God's attribute of love without coming back to John's main point. God is love, yes. But let us not forget that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. As they say, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. So the proof of the Christian life is in the loving. Just about every teenager these days goes through a driver's training class. And in that class, they learn all about cars, and they learn all about the rules of driving and about driving defensively. And then when they're done with that class, they go to the PennDOT office and they pass an exam and they receive a learner's permit. The only thing left for them to do is to actually obtain their license, isn't it? And in order to do that, they have to pass a driver's test. And there comes a day when a gruff examiner plops down into the passenger seat of their car and sits right next to them and tells them to go over there in the parallel park. And then to stop, and then to shift lanes, and to make sure you don't just blow through the blind intersection they take you through, and to keep a watch on it all. And they have their clipboard, and they check off how you are doing one thing after another, because it's one thing, of course, to know the rules of driving, and to know about cars, and to be told to be a safe driver. But it's another thing to have learned to do it well. And so it is with us as Christians. It is good for us to have all been baptized. Essential. It is good for us to publicly identify ourselves as Christians. It is good for us to say that we are members of this congregation, to say that we attend each Sunday morning worship time together. It is good to go to Sunday school. It is good and important to read your Bible every day and to take time for prayer and lift before God those things that are important on your heart and the things happening in the life of your family, in our church, in our world. All of those things are right and good and important. But the examiner awaits. He sits next to us each day, and he asks us to take him on a drive. And he wants to know, how well are we loving others? How well can we love one another? Because really, when it's all said and done, it's what you do on the street that matters, isn't it? Beloved, let us love one another. Love one another. And now we have to answer the hard questions. What is love? And what does love look like? How does love act? The answer to the questions might well come as a surprise to us. See, our culture, our world has many answers to those questions. Things that have become just a part of the way we think and see the world and feel it together. Love, we so often think, as I said earlier, is an emotion. It is a feeling. Love in our culture is often connected to romance and even to sexual desires. The most popular, the best-selling music songs that we have these days are called love songs. That's what we call them. They almost all have to do with physical and emotional attachment to another person. Love, we are told in these songs, can happen at first sight. You don't even know the person's name. You can see someone in these songs and fall in love with this person. Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? I don't know who wrote that song. I can't remember, but in high school we all sang it together. Love can happen at first sight. Love is something we are told that we fall into. Almost as if we came across a hole, didn't see it coming, boom, we're right down in there. We're in love. And yet, love is also something we fall out of. It comes to a conclusion. It happens to us. There's a lot of falling that seems to go on in love around where we live. Love is often described to us in very passive ways. It's something that happens to us or comes upon us. Something we can't control. It just is and does. And then it leaves us that quick at times. It's almost as if it's something that cannot readily be controlled. All of superstar pop singer Taylor Swift's songs, her best-selling songs, they're all about the failure of her love life, about the breakups and the rejections, all of which began in love but is gone. It's fleeting. Of course, there are other kinds of love in our world. There is the love of family and the love of friends and children and grandchildren. Often these relationships and connections can be very deep and long-lasting. We could scarce think of them ever coming to an end. And yet, when we're honest about it, we all know that there are certain lines, even in these relationships, that cannot be crossed. Lines that tempt our love. These are the limits to our love, and they exist in all of our relationships. We impose them on others, and they impose them on us, rightly or wrongly, it is so. A crossword that is spoken to another, a loan that is not paid back, the inability to measure up to someone else's standards, the stepping outside of acceptable norms become reasons by which we reject or are rejected. Love, as we tend to speak of it, always has its limits, whether it be romantic or the rules of friendship or social and familial expectations. Not so God's love. God's love has no limits. What exactly is God's love? What does God's love act like? What does God's love look like? Well, you heard what John taught us. He says it so very clearly. God's love is revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love is revealed to us in His Son. His Son came into the world to save us with His love. Our ways of loving, our limited, ill-formed, and deformed ways of loving, things that we even dare name love, often conclude with anger and strife and breakup and divorce and rejection and, well, usually for most of us, most of the time, with just silence and keeping a distance from one another, no longer talking to or being with others. God's love never begins or ends in such a fashion. In Jesus, God's love gives life to us. It gives a new beginning to us. In Jesus, God's love actively searches for us. It comes to us. It doesn't wait to be loved. It doesn't wait to be affirmed and accepted, as if others should come on God's own terms to Him. No, no, no. God doesn't wait to love. He goes. He searches. He finds. In Jesus, God's love comes to us, knocking down every barrier that steps in the way, and shows itself to be a love that has no boundaries and no limits for all people at all times in all places. God's love looks like a cross. That's what it looks like. It is no wonder that John, at this point in his text, says that Jesus is, as our translation has it before us, the atoning sacrifice of our sins. John's image here is drawn from the Old Testament text about the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, where people brought animals to be sacrificed before God. For your sins, a goat or sheep or a bird had to pay with its life just for you. The Greek word that John uses at this point is a specific kind of sacrifice. It's what we call a propitiation for sin, is the traditional translation. It means that at the sacrifice of His own life, Jesus appeased God's anger at our sin. It shows us something about the nature and the extent and the willingness of God's love. At the cross, Jesus took upon Himself, because He loved us so much, He took upon Himself God's judgment on our sin, which is death. His willingness to die for us means, of course, that we get to live through Him. This is love. Where else has it ever been the case that a judge, having given a guilty verdict, comes down off the stand and off the bench and takes upon himself the deserved punishment of the guilty party? And yet this is exactly what Jesus has done. So then, beloved, since God has loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God, says John. Yet if we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected. It's brought to its completion in us. Let us love one another. Let us love as God loves. Love one another. Do not merely try and be nice or kind or polite or to give that fake smile to one another. Anyone can do such things. Only those who know God can truly love one another. So love one another. Love passionately. Love with deep feeling and affection and concern for others. Don't fake it, or it's not real love. Love one another. Love those who have nothing to offer you in return. love one another. Love that person who hurt your feelings. Love that person who doesn't see things the way you do. Love one another. Love even your enemies and pray for them. It'll freak them out when you do. Love one another. Love that person that you don't talk to any longer. Call them. Write them. Ask how they are doing. Don't be defensive. Don't explain. Just love them and care for them. Show your concern for them. Love one another. Don't wait for someone to set things right with you first and then choose to love them. Instead, be like Jesus. Give yourselves to them. Give yourselves to them for their sake instead of your own benefit. Love one another. Love people who make you feel uncomfortable and who are not like you. Love one another. Love a person who hasn't lived up to your expectations. Love one another. This may be the toughest one of all. Love somebody who doesn't belong to your political party. Love one another. Love someone that you don't trust. Love them by listening to them and trying to understand them rather than assuming the worst about them. Take a chance on believing in them. Love one another. The goal is never to change them. The goal is never to get something back in return for your concern and consideration. Just love them. It's an end in itself. Give yourselves to them. Be there for them even when it is inconvenient for you or annoying or hard to do. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, for God is love. Amen.